There's no substitute for the real presence of someone. Nothing substitutes for that. Especially, you know, as the holidays are coming up, Thanksgiving, Christmas, or if you have a loved one who's just not able to be there for whatever reason, there's no substitute for their presence, right? You can call, talk on the phone for an hour. Even now you can FaceTime, see them in HD. Maybe in a few years you'll be able to have a full hologram of them there where it looks like you're sitting right there with them. But you know that there's just no substitute for the real presence of someone. And this is infinitely more so with God. I want to tell you the story of St. John Lateran Basilica and why this day supersedes the regular celebration of the Sunday Mass. And today we're celebrating the anniversary of the dedication of the Lateran Basilica in Rome and why that's so important for the church. But to do this, I have to go full Putin on you, and I have to go back thousands of years to the Israelites when they spent the 40 years wandering in the desert. And as they were wandering in the desert, after they had been freed from Egypt, the Lord who freed them, he was with them, and they could see his presence with them. Do you remember? During the day, it was this pillar of cloud that would lead them through the desert. And at night, it was this pillar of fire, this sign of the presence of God in their midst. It's why the Easter candle, right, which is blessed and lit at the Easter vigil, it represents both that pillar of fire, the presence of God, and Jesus Christ himself. As they were wandering in the desert, when they came into the promised land, though, David, the King David, longed to have a home for the Lord. And it was his son Solomon who built the first temple. And this temple that was built was so massive and so incredibly and elaborately beautiful that it was known as one of the great wonders of the world. As you were coming to Jerusalem from miles away, you would see it literally just shining on the hill. And right in the heart of that temple was placed the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark which held the sacred Ten Commandments, the staff of Aaron, some of the manna that they had fed on in the desert. Right in the heart of the temple that was placed. And as that temple was dedicated, that presence of God in the pillar of the cloud, it came to rest within the temple. God was present to his people and they could see it. But the Israelites, well, that's kind of when they peaked, as good as it got. Because, as you know, the whole story of the Old Testament is they were formed and shaped by God to be a light to the nations. The Israelites were meant to gather all people to the Lord, and they were absolutely and utterly unfaithful in doing it. They did the exact opposite most times. And what was more than that, being unfaithful, is they were unrepentant. God sent again and again prophets to them, and they killed the prophets. And so, eventually, that presence cloud in the temple, it left the temple. And that glorious wonder of the world, the first temple, was destroyed. It was sacked. The ark was taken. It disappeared for all of history. And they, the Israelites, were taken into captivity into Babylon. But all hope was not lost, because King Cyrus the Persian, of all people, he freed them and they returned to Jerusalem and they were allowed to begin to rebuild the temple. And as they were rebuilding it, the oldest among them, the oldest people, they had been just young children when they were taken off in captivity. As they saw the new temple, this second temple being built, they began to weep. And they were not tears of joy. They began to weep because this new temple that was being built was so small and so lackluster compared to the glory of that first temple. And what was more, the ark was gone. And even worse than that, after they had dedicated this new temple, there was no pillar of cloud that came upon it. There was no tangible sign of God's presence there. It was still a sacred building. Jesus still refers to it as his Father's house, a sign of the covenant, but it was empty. There was an emptiness about it. Have you guys ever come into a Catholic church on Good Friday in the evening or Holy Saturday during the day? You ever went into a Catholic church during that little time period in which there is no Eucharist present, everything is stripped? It's an eerie experience. It's a really eerie experience. Because there's a real absence that's there. You can come in and you feel there is something, there is someone missing. There's no substitute for the real presence of someone. What cut especially for the ancient Israelites as they saw that second temple built was that there was a prophecy of the prophet Haggai, who said that the latter glory of the temple, the later glory of the temple, would be greater than the first. And people hearing this were like, these prophets, crazy. Like, this is clearly not better, this second temple. But nothing substitutes for the real presence of someone. And God desires to be with his people. And to save us, he enters into his creation, flesh and blood, the incarnation. And after he was born, his parents, they take the child to be presented to the Lord in the temple. Do you see the statue of Joseph? It's a rare statue. You don't usually see Joseph. He's carrying the two turtle doves as they make their way to the temple to present Jesus. The two turtle doves, which was the sacrificial offering. But when they took Jesus into the temple, it was the Lord's presence returning once more to his temple. And so was the new Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which bears the presence of God, Mary, entering the temple along with the true and real presence of God among his people. And today in the gospel, where Jesus comes into the temple and he makes a cord, a whip, and he knocks over the tables and he purifies the temple, his Father's house had become this den of thieves. And they say to him, where do you get off? How do you justify you coming and doing this? What sign do you have? He says to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. They look at him like, cuckoo. We've been building this for years. But he was speaking of the new temple, of God's presence, his body. And upon the cross at the crucifixion, do you remember what happened the exact moment of his death? The whole earth shook. There was an earthquake. The temple was damaged. And the veil of the temple was ripped in half from top to bottom. It was torn in half. And the Spirit of God's presence departed from there for good. And access to God was opened up now to all through the cross and Christ's sacrifice. But that wasn't the only temple, veil of the temple that was torn. Because right after he died, what happened? The spear of the centurion pierced the veil of the new temple, his side. And what came forth from the heart of the temple, from the Holy of Holies, out poured blood and water. As Ezekiel had prophesied, water would come pouring forth out from the very heart of the temple, and everything that would touch it would have life. And that water pouring from his side is the source of all grace in baptism. All that it touches might have life. And the blood, the source of God's mercy and confession, and his blood in the Eucharist itself. That from his pure side and from the Holy of Holies, his sacred heart, poured forth all grace. And his body placed into the earth and destroyed. 3 days later, it rose. And what became of that second temple in Jerusalem 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion? It was physically destroyed, nearly all of it, as the place that had once held the real presence of God no longer did so. For the glory of God's real presence was now alive in his church. For the church is the presence of Christ on earth. It is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the mystical body of Christ. You know, in all of church history, which 2,000 plus years, there's so many amazing things, but there's one little period which is relatively unknown that I just find so fascinating. I just marvel at it. And I've shared it before. But it was in 250 AD when there was this massive plague which broke out, and it broke out all over the Roman Empire. And at its peak, at its very peak, there were 5,000 people dead in Rome every day. And in the midst of this plague of Cyprian, there was also the first empire-wide persecution of Christians that took place. The Emperor Decius, he said why this plague broke out is we stopped worshiping the Roman gods. And who refused to worship them? Well, the Christians. And so throughout the whole empire, Christians were persecuted if they would not worship the Roman gods. And so in the midst of this, a horrendous plague and persecution, there were two miracles that took place. The first is the Christians who had been told under no uncertain circumstances, especially from Bishop Cyprian, that to be a Christian means to take care of not just those of your own, but to take care of all who bear the image of God. Christians in the midst of this, when they were supposed to go hide from persecution and the plague, they went out in the streets, they gathered those who were sick and suffering and dying of the plague, and they took them in and they cared for them. And the second great miracle was this. The plague lasted for 30 years. And in those 30 years, even though they were being persecuted and dying of the plague, the number of Christians more than doubled during that time. It increased 40% each of those decades. The sociologist Rodney Stark speaks about this. What did the people who were converting see? What were they seeing when they saw these Christians living out this Christian faith? What did they see that they wanted to become part of them? Whether they could put their finger on it or not, what they saw is they saw Jesus Christ. They saw the presence of God in their midst. And what did the Christians see as they were caring for them? They saw in those people the image of God reflected, in which all people are created. But what the people who converted saw is they looked at the church and they saw Jesus Christ. And that is who the church is. Yet in those early years still of the Christians, because even after this plague, it would still be a number of decades that they would still be persecuted. And in those early centuries, those first 3 centuries of the church, they were like the Israelites wandering in the desert. Why? How were they like the Israelites again? Because where would they have the celebration of the Eucharist, the Mass? Where did they have to have it? In people's homes, in the catacombs. They were wandering like the Israelites in the tents in the desert because the Lord did not have a physical home as a building. There was no place that you could go to where Jesus was present in the Eucharist. There was no church. There was no place of public worship. 313, Constantine, he legalizes Christianity. What's one of the first things that he does? He gifts to the church this land in Rome that had been owned by the Lateran family. And it was upon that land that was built the first great basilica of Christendom, St. John Lateran. Who the heck is St. John Lateran? He doesn't exist. The church is dedicated to Christ our Savior, and it was named after Saints John the Baptist and John the Evangelist. And it was donated by the Lateran family, St. John Lateran. But this first church became the residence for centuries of the Pope, and it is still his cathedral today. And we celebrate the anniversary of the dedication of this church, where the presence of God in the Eucharist was brought into this glorious building. And inscribed upon the facade of St. John Lateran are these words, Mother and Head of all the churches in the city and the world. Everyone, to echo the words of St. Paul, you are God's temple. You are God's temple, and the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. This is what St. John Lateran is meant to remind us of as well. That from the moment of your baptism, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And do you know the only thing that can cast it out? The Holy Spirit left the temple. Do you know the only thing that can cast it out from you after you've been baptized? It's mortal sin in which you push out the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit comes flooding back in the sacrament of confession. And in the Eucharist, it is strengthened and it is nourished as it is the receiving of the body of Christ. St. Augustine said that the one who receives worthily the body of Christ becomes what they receive. In receiving the body of Christ in the Eucharist worthily, you become more fully the body of Christ, his presence on this earth. Last night after the Mass, somebody said, Father, thank you for that amazing history lesson. I said, this is not a history lesson only. It's who we are now. It is who each one of us is individually and collectively. We are the living, talking, breathing, healing presence of God on this earth, his body. And you, God's temple, you in the image of God and conformed to Jesus Christ, you are more glorious than that great wonder of the world, Solomon's temple, and more glorious than even the most beautiful churches in all of Christendom. Nothing substitutes for the real presence of someone. Jesus is both present to you and he is present through you. This, Christians, is our great dignity. This is our identity, and it is our calling. And may we never fail to live up to it, because the church has done that before. May we never fail to live up to it, but instead to rejoice in gratitude and in generosity that the Lord has come to dwell within us so that through us he might draw all people to himself. Through us, the new temple, his holy church.